Welcome to this episode of Real Christianity. My name is Dale Partridge, where each week I offer 15 to 20 minute answers to tough theological and pastoral questions. This is a 100% listener supported audio ministry of relearn.org. And for those who don't know, our mission at relearn.org is to educate and equip ordinary Christians to plant biblical, confessional, and missional house churches. For more information, just visit relearn.org/house. All right, guys, if you're an American, in less than 1 week, we have probably the most important election of our lifetime. And there are many Christians who are saying, well, you can't vote for name your candidate if you're a Christian. You can't vote for Biden if you're a Christian. You can't vote for Trump if you're a Christian. But then we have another group of Christians who are saying, well, both candidates are terrible, so I'm not going to vote at all. As Christians, how are we to view the act of voting? Is this something that we are responsible to do? What does the Bible say about voting? We're going to be discussing this and more. But before we begin, I just want to make a quick announcement about Ultimate Marriage. We're coming up here to the Christmas season. And this is also a great time to mark the beginning of working on your marriage. January 1 is a great time to say, hey, we're going to really work on our marriage this year. My wife and I have put together a beautiful 6-week program on building a biblical marriage. And we talk about the theology of marriage, biblical roles. We talk about sex, children, money, mission. And we break it down into 6 30-minute videos on marriage with 6 exercise PDFs to do with your spouse. It is a great program, and it's only $99. It used to be $199. A couple years before that, it was $50 a month. And we've had over 1,000 people go through the program. And you can do this as a small group. You can do this as just you and your spouse. This is a great program. You can find out more at ultimatemarriage.com, but it's a great way to work in your marriage. It's a great wedding gift, or wedding gift for people who are getting married. It's a great Christmas gift, and it's really would work for any marriage at any level. My wife and I, we've been married for over 10 years, but it would work for anybody that's been married for 30 years or been married for 1 year. And so we just recommend picking that up. Again, that's ultimatemarriage.com. It's a great way to support our ministry as well. So thank you for those who pick up a copy or I should say an enrollment at Ultimate Marriage. Okay, today's question comes from Brad in Riverside, California. And he says, hey, Pastor Dale, I live in Southern California, and the politics down here under our governor are getting increasingly hostile toward Christians. In addition, the presidential election is around the corner. As a Christian, you think it would be easy to answer this question, who should I vote for? But unfortunately, it's not. I'm so frustrated with the character of both men, I'm considering opting out. Is this right? Okay, this is a great question, Brad. I think you're not alone in this desire and this concern and this frustration. And I think a lot of people right now in the church are looking for clarity. So let me start with a few points. And this is probably going to be maybe a shorter episode, but a few points, and then I'll move into my personal interpretation and suggestions according to Scripture. So first off, no, you're not required to vote by Scripture, meaning that there's no passage of Scripture that's going to be able to, you know, have jurisdiction on a command that'll say you must vote. Now, I want you to hold on to that truth in one hand, and in the other hand, I want you to hold this truth. You are required as a Christian to stand up for righteousness. Okay, so you're not required to vote, but you are required to stand up for righteousness. Now, we're going to learn a little bit about how those might kind of overlay each other. So let those two truths just sit in your hands for a moment, and then let me briefly offer some foundational ground before I go further. The current political climate here in America has two very polarizing political parties, and that is the Democratic Party and the Republican Party, they're not defining and differentiating themselves by moderate positions. They are defining and differentiating themselves by extreme positions. And this wasn't always the case in America. In fact, 50 to 80 years ago and back, many Christians would regularly change political parties depending on the specific election candidates and policies. And they could do that because then both parties were built on moderate differences on policy and minor differences on morality. Today, that's not true. Today, we have two political parties who are built on radical differences on policy and major differences on morality. For example, let's just look at the Liberal Party, the AKA Democratic Party. And by its very definition, to be liberal means that you are willing to take liberty with moral, political, and societal norms. That is, you do not have a system of thought or a philosophy or a worldview built on objective, immovable truths, but instead, your worldview is built on subjective, interpretive truths. And this is why liberals are also called, quote, progressives. And I really believe they've hijacked that word to label their moral system that changes, right? And they've made it seem like it's some sort of virtue because it's progressing. I don't think that's a positive outlook. So this is the reason why, you know, because they believe in progression and change and not immovable objective truths, this is why they're the party who supports abortion under the guise of better healthcare, or the redefinition of marriage, or the redesigning of the family and the shifting jurisdiction of parenting, the complete revision of gender under the banner of, again, love and open-mindedness, this kind of, again, virtuous, virtue-signaling words there. Now, I'm all about being open-minded, but the only request I have is if you're going to be open-minded, make sure you have an open Bible next to it. The question we have to ask ourselves as Christians is, can we support a party who is built on this philosophy? Do we believe that as Christians, humanity can progress from God's truths? In other words, is morality moving? Is it fluid or is it static? And so those are some core things to think about. Then on the other side, you have the Republicans who are identified as generally as conservatives. And unlike the liberals whose main goal is to change, conservatism, their aim is to conserve moral, political, and societal norms. And this is the reason that they're the party who is trying to protect the lives of the unborn or guard the definition of traditional and biblical order for the family. Family, you know, a gender and morality and law and order. They're trying to conserve those things. Now, to be clear, both sides, Republicans and Democrats, are secular structures, and both sides are filled with people who will go to hell if they don't repent and believe in Christ. So it just doesn't matter. We've so elevated in the church conservatism and, you know, republicanism as if it's capable of saving. It's not. Obviously, the conservative party is more in alignment just from face value with biblical values than a democratic or liberal philosophy is. And if you can't see this, you need to go back and read your Bible some more. Anyone filled with the Holy Spirit should be experiencing the deep anguish that comes with watching people operate in a manner that stands against God's truths. Now, to get to the core question, is standing for righteousness and using your American privilege and right to vote connected? Are those two things connected? Is standing for righteousness, because we are definitely called to stand for righteousness throughout the scriptures, and this opportunity and ability for us to vote, are those two connected in some capacity? In other words, is not voting in this election an act of abandoning your call to stand for righteousness? And I think there's an argument there, and here's why. As I said earlier, because this election is not differentiated by minor moral issues, but by extreme moral issues, passivity, in my opinion, is not the correct posture for the Christian. Let me remind you that this election is about the most serious matters of life. It's about, can you legally kill your child? Can your seven-year-old change her gender? Can your children be taken from you if you don't permit gender or sexual transition? Will pastors have to violate their conscience and marry same-sex couples? Will families be forced to take vaccinations? Will churches be placed under strict governmental guidelines for gathering? Will pedophilia become classified merely as a sexual preference? Will police not uphold law and order, but fight crime with therapeutics? Will religious liberty be removed? Will our right to protect ourselves and our families be taken from us? Will the Bible be classified as hate speech? These are life-altering, culture-changing core issues that people will and have died for historically. In other words, these are not small matters that are up for grabs, because this is the balance between two worldviews here. Objective truth and subjective truth. Immovable, static truths that we are trying to conserve, or move our fluid, changing values that change with the emotion of the day. And these are gigantic matters. And if you want to opt out of casting your vote as a Christian for the party or for the individual who most aligns with your biblical system, your biblical value system, then for me, I can't see how you are failing to stand up for righteousness. So that's my point there. I want to offer you just a few biblical principles and two illustrations to support my position. James 4:17 offers this unique blanket truth at the end of chapter 4 that sums up his previous paragraphs regarding worldly behavior and personal convictions. He says this quote. He says, quote, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." And this means that any person who is dealing with a personal conviction or an opportunity to participate in righteousness, but instead betrays their conviction and doesn't do what they know is right, this passage says that that is sin. Now, this is also the idea of maintaining a clear conscience before God and man regarding your duty as a follower of Christ to stand up for righteousness. Paul, in Acts 24:16, he talks about this. He says, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. So having a clear conscience is critical, and this is I would say this is heavily a matter of conscience, making a decision to vote and to vote for what and to stand for what. And we're going to continue to talk about that more. Let me offer you another illustration here. If you heard the cries of an infant at 40 weeks being ripped apart by forceps and their brains were being sucked out of their skull that was cracked open with a metal tool, and you sat in the other room and listened to the screams of that baby, and you did nothing, as a Christian who knows what is right, that would be sin for you. And this is the sin of omission. Okay, it's not the sin of commission. You didn't kill the baby, but you sat idly by while it happened. And this passage says it is of equal weight, actually, before the Lord. And many Jewish Christians knew this well, as they committed the sin of omission and violated their own conscience, as they sat in silence and watched the Jews be shipped off and slaughtered systematically before their eyes. John Calvin once said, "The torture of a bad conscience is the hell of a living soul." So having a clear conscience, doing what is right, is critical. In other words, knowing the will of God and not standing for righteousness when given the opportunity is of greater fault or equal to than someone who is ignorant of God's will and stands for evil. I'm going to say that again because I want you guys to grasp this. Knowing the will of God and not standing for righteousness when given the opportunity is of greater fault than someone who, ignorant of God's will, stands for evil. This means that we are going to be held responsible for what we know and what we did. The sin of omission is serious. We want to call it passivity, maybe, but that's not an escape. John MacArthur actually shared a similar illustration when he said, if you were the only person who could make the decision whether you would want someone in power who believed in allowing the slaughtering of babies and someone who did not allow the slaughtering of babies, and you were the only person to vote on the matter, he says, quote, I think you would vote, and you would vote for what is right as a Christian. Well, in God's eyes, he says, you are that one person, and I don't think a Christian can shirk that responsibility, end quote. Now, I know many Christians are hung up on all types of things, especially the character of these two candidates, and I get it. Trump's attitude and pride and arrogance are an absolute disgrace to this country. Biden's dishonesty and pride and perverted outlook on morality is frightening and embarrassing. But remember, we're not voting for men. We're voting for policies and moral philosophies. We're not voting for who is the more godly person. We're voting for the person who is most likely to uphold God's principles systematically, legislatively in the country. And our responsibility as Christians is to be advocates for righteousness, okay? That's our responsibility, is to be advocates for righteousness. We're ambassadors of the King who can, you know, we're called to use our voice and our resources to uphold, to the best of our ability, the Constitution of Heaven, the moral law of God. We actually, it's a verse in Philippians, I wish I had it written down. It says that our citizenship is in heaven, meaning, and that word citizenship is the word politeuma in the Greek. And it's the idea that we are to fight for our citizenship there. Now, we are not Democrats or Republicans. We are not liberals or conservatives. We are Christians. And there, people are going to always want to throw us into one side, and they're going to hate the fact that we're not going to do identity politics that way. We stand by no other name than Christ. And so it's our job to represent the King in the way that we live, in the opportunities given to us, including voting. That's my position. It's my opinion. It's what I hope that you guys will take in consideration. I'm going to close here with the 18th century Christian statesman, Edmund Burke. He has some famous words, and you guys have probably heard them before. He says, and I quote, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." All right, guys, as always, I'm going to leave you with two resources that will offer further understanding of this topic, and you can find them on the post page for this episode at relearn.org. This is episode 117, Does the Bible Call Christians to Vote? And the video that I want to share with you guys, I'll put a link there. It's John MacArthur. And it's a title called Will Your Vote Honor God? There's also a podcast video interview with Doug Wilson titled Seven Reasons Christians Could Vote Without Losing Their Soul. And so it's a great conversation, I think, that'll help you think about these decisions and do them wisely, make a discerning decision. And again, at the end of the day, this is a matter of conscience. You're not required to vote. You're going to stand before the Lord and answer for all things that you do. And this is just a matter of what do you believe the Lord is convicting you to do according to the scripture according to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. Guys, if you're a regular listener to this podcast, thank you. Your loyalty means a lot, especially for those of you who support us financially. It's a major deal to keep the show going and to keep paying the staff to edit the podcast and to, you know, pay the staff that puts these things on the website and paying for my time so that I can spend, you know, several hours writing these episodes. And this is just... we're just so thankful and so grateful for it. If you guys want to continue to support our ministry, you guys can do that always on our website at stjustins.org, also at relearn.org/donate. And we would, we promise to be faithful with those funds. And even if you're just a regular listener, would you guys consider doing $5 or $10 a month? It's a small number, but it actually makes a huge difference when many people make that commitment. If you guys haven't left a review, just go to the podcast app on your phone and just tap the stars. Or if you want to write something, we would appreciate that. I will read it if you've written something. I think we have over 5,600 reviews, and they are so encouraging for our ministry. Also, make sure that you guys follow us on Instagram. Both St. Justin's and Relearn have Instagram accounts, as well as me on Twitter. You could follow me on Twitter at Dale Partridge, putting out their daily conversations about faith and theology and doctrine. On that note, I think we're going to end this episode. My name is Dale Partridge, and I will see you guys next week.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Real Christianity. If you're a regular listener to this show, would you prayerfully consider making a donation to support our ministry efforts? Simply visit relearn.org/donate. Again, that's relearn.org/donate. And for those looking to explore the idea of joining or planting a church in your home, you can download our free PDF ebook titled The Basics of Biblical House Church by visiting relearn.org/house. Lastly, do you have a theological question you would like answered on the show? Submit your question at relearn.org/question. Thanks for joining us on this episode of Real Christianity. We will see you next Wednesday.